We're coming back to our study of Romans, and what I wanted to spend our time looking at in our lesson this morning is a very important characteristic that God expects of his people, and that is the characteristic of humility. Jesus, very early on in his preaching, Sermon on the Mount, is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You might remember that the Apostle Paul, as well as the Apostle Peter both, will talk about clothing ourselves with humility. The Apostle Paul would even say that in humility we are to consider others more significant than ourselves. Humility is a critical characteristic, and yet sometimes we don't really talk about how that's supposed to happen. How are we to be humble? What does that look like? How do we adopt that? Does that just mean I walk around thinking badly of myself? How does God want that to be accomplished? One of the things that I would like for you to think about as we introduce the idea of humility is that one of the key problems that God regularly identifies in the scriptures for humanity is the problem of pride. It is a consistent issue that God observes. It is interesting that God doesn't spend a lot of time talking about, you know, your real problem is you don't think enough of yourself. He always says you think too much of yourself and you need to be thinking about God. Pride is a real big problem for humanity. And one of the things that God is trying to indicate to us and the need is that we would stop thinking so much about ourselves, stop thinking so highly of ourselves, but rather to be lowly and humble in mind. Now, here in Romans 3, as Evan just read for us, I want you to be somewhat surprised at this rhetorical question that you see the Apostle Paul giving, particularly in its location. If you back up a few verses where we studied a few weeks ago, where we have the declaration in Romans 3, 21 through 23, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then God's response, God's answer, God's solution to that in verse 24, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We spent a number of lessons talking about God's answer to our sin problem. And I want you to think about, of all the things that God could have said next to try to teach us something, and I want you to notice the thing that he drives at is in verse 27. He asks the question, so what then becomes of boasting? You know, there's a lot of directions you could go after talking about how God put forward Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, as the propitiation for our sins, and what that means to the people of God. And where the Apostle Paul wants to strike is the idea of humility, asking a question. Since this is the way that God is going about to rescue his people and save them from their sins, then he asks, where then is boasting? What becomes of it? And notice his answer is, it is excluded. And as much as the human condition is bent upon, look at what I am doing and what I can do, the gospel is intended to be a statement in which we cannot point to ourselves or glorify in ourselves or observe all that we have done. And if you think about the situation that the Apostle Paul would be writing about in Romans, as you were writing perhaps at this point to the Jewish people to say, well, what becomes of our boasting? For them, they often wanted to point to the works of the law. You see that issue in Romans. You see that issue in the book of Galatians, where they would say before God, we're circumcised. We keep the food laws. We keep the Sabbath, we keep the feast days, we were given the law of Moses. And yet in all of those things there is no boasting. When you think about how Paul has put forward the very point, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. And when you remember the gospel then, what exactly are you going to point to if no one is righteous before God? What am I going to come before God and say, yeah, but I'm a really awesome person. You know, I'm really great, you know, or I'm not as bad as everybody else, or were those people out there. And one of the things that the gospel is trying to get us to consider as you stand before God is, what are you going to say before God when you needed God's rescue? Since you of yourself have put you in a condition of separated from God and worthy of His wrath and judgment, what exactly are you going to point to and say before God, yeah, but I'm really great because? Where is boasting? What exactly are you going to point to about yourself? The whole essence of the gospel is to point us to humility. I want you to listen how the Apostle Paul would write this idea when he wrote it to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Just stop there a second. Why did God choose the means of rescue and salvation and work things the way that He did? Why does He use this whole mechanism? And notice, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that no one can stand before God and say, "Look at me. Look at what I did. I'm such a good person. I'm so righteous. Look at all the things that I've done." He says, the reason God chose the things that are low, the things that are despised, the things that you wouldn't point to yourself and say, "Well, look at me," is so that no one would do that. In fact, notice the very next phrase there. "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus." Not, "and because of you," "and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." God's goal in the gospel is that we would humble ourselves before Him. That we would not point to ourselves and say, "Well, I'm good, I'm righteous, look at my actions. Do you not know who I am?" But instead that we would say, "It is only because of God." Now, I think the issue that ultimately comes down to is a problem of viewing God in a transactional way. Let me explain that idea for a minute. And I'll explain it first by showing how Jesus dealt with the idea of seeing God in this transactional way. Listen to how He tells this parable. And before He tells it, listen to the warm-up of why He's telling it and what His concern is. In Luke 18 and verse 9, He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's a very important start point to this parable. I need to tell you a story. And the reason I have to tell you a story is because I am dealing with people who, when they are looking at being righteous, they're trusting in themselves. So notice how He frames this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: "God, I thank You that I'm not like other people. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." You notice how he's talking to God. His discussion to God about his righteousness is, I'm sure glad I'm not as bad as everybody else in what they're doing. And look at how good I am. I give tithes and I fast. Look at my righteousness. This is the description of the Pharisee, and what he is doing is he is ultimately looking at himself. And I want you to think about what the Pharisee is missing here is, okay, so you fast twice a week and give tithes of all you get. Is that all you need to do? Does that solve your sin problem? Is that something by which you can say, well, look at me? You know, I'm giving my stuff to God. Look at me, I'm tithing. Look at me, I'm fasting. And I want you to notice the contrast that Jesus gives. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. Isn't it interesting that Jesus wanted to tell you it that way? You see an imagery of humility here? Here's the tax collector. He's by himself. His head's down. Beating his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen to Jesus. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You say, what? But the other guy's not doing all those terrible things, and he's really righteous, and he's tithing and fasting. Listen to what Jesus says. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think one of the things that we can often miss in the idea is that what you see the Pharisee doing is he is viewing God in this very transactional way. I've done these certain things. Here's all the good that I've done. So, you know, it's me and God, and we have a transaction going on. I'm doing good. I'm doing all these things. And therefore, here's what God has to do for me. It's like a transaction. It's like you go to the store. I do this, you do that. I do these things, you're going to do this for me. And we're in this transactional mentality. And that's the way the Pharisee is ultimately looking at God. And I think it's important that we would think about how that looks. Is that what we are saying before God is there's a certain expectation because I have done certain things, whereas the tax collector is coming around saying, there's nothing but without the mercy of God first. The tax collector's like, it all begins with God being merciful. If God's not merciful first, what amount does all my fasting do? If God's not there, and saying, I've come to save and rescue my people. There is nothing that we're doing on our own to get ourselves there. We're all doomed before God. Chapter 3 is laying that hammer down. We're not righteous. The wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness. A transactional view of God is a problematic view because you don't have righteousness to give Him. And yet that's the way the Pharisee is ultimately looking at himself. Now, here's the irony of all of that. You'll notice in Romans 3:31, he says, you know, have we destroyed the law by this faith? And he says, no, we uphold the law. When the law was never intended that we would ever look at it and go, I am doing amazing. God did not give his law that you would be full of pride and go, I'm crushing it. Look at me. I'm doing righteous things. The law is supposed to put us in debt and go, I've fallen short. I've missed the mark. I'm not doing what God has asked me to do. I don't come to the law and go, God must be proud of me. Every time I come to the law, I go, oh man. Which is what God wanted. Friends, the point of the law of Moses was to teach Israel you need a Savior. Not to say, I am doing such an amazing job serving God. think about how many prophets had to come to Israel and go, no, you're not doing well. I know you think you're doing great, but you're not. You've fallen woefully short. Think about how many times people would come to Jesus with that mentality. Oh, yes, I've kept the law. What else do I need to do? And Jesus was never like, oh, yeah, that's great. Jesus would always convict and say, you need to see where you're falling short of the glory of God. That you need to humble yourself before Him. But ultimately, the problem is we look at God in a transactional way. So I want to pose this question like this and think about it strongly in terms of this transactional point of view. I want you to think about what God owes you. Sometimes what we will do is we will come before God and say, well, I'm trying to be righteous. And I'm trying to do certain good things. But God, you're not doing what I want. So therefore, I'm not going to serve you anymore. I want you to be mindful, Job's wife spoke like this. When Job is going through all of his suffering and all of his loss, and even into chapter 2 when he loses his health, remember Job's wife asked the question to Job, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why are you still being righteous? Why are you still trusting God? Why are you doing that? Curse God and die. Your righteousness, remember chapter 1, blameless, upright, fears God, turns from evil. Your righteousness has not paid off. Transactional view. You're being righteous. God's not doing good in your life. Therefore, give up on God. Curse God and die. You know what Job said? That's foolish thinking. That is foolish thinking. That's transactional thinking. I do certain things, therefore God must do certain things. And friends, we have the tendency to look at God that way. Well, I went to church, so why isn't God doing? I took the Lord's Supper. I was baptized. I pray. Do you hear the Pharisee? I do these things. This should be a transaction. God should be doing for me. As if we can put God into our debt. So I ask you, because you're here today, does God owe something to you? That you can come before God and say, well, my life's not going the way I want. I'm going through these trials. I'm going through this hardship. I'm going through this loss. I have this pain. And so transactionally, I don't know why I'm here, because look at my life and how bad it is. That's a transactional view. And unfortunately, we can fall into the tendency of thinking that this is the way we should come before God. Friends, how many people walk away from a relationship with God because they see it as a transaction? I do, therefore you do. I did, you didn't do, so I'm done. Now, maybe to the point that I really want to get at, do we understand that that's pride when we think that my doing compels God to make my life a certain way? Do you see the pride that rises up when I say, well, I did. I went to church. I wasn't like them out there. I did good things. And look at my life now. That's pride. That's telling God the way things need to be. And this is exactly what Jesus was dealing with. And this is why Paul is asking the question, when we understand who we are before God and what was necessary, where does boasting go? It's excluded. There's no pride as we stand before God. When we understand the depth of our sin and the condition that we are in before Him, what are we going to point to say, God, you must do this? And yet so often that can be the mentality and the expectation. So I really do want to ask the question to you, and I want you to seriously answer it. What does God owe you? What does God need to do for you here? Do we think that our righteousness compels God to do certain things for us here on this earth? And what I believe the Apostle Paul has attempted to do in chapter 3 as he rounds out this discussion is he's trying to help us understand that when every person stands before God, not as a good person, but as a person worthy of condemnation, then all pride and all boasting and all arrogance is excluded. I cannot stand on me. I need to stand on the grace and the faithfulness and the mercy of God. That leads to the contrast that I believe what Paul wants and what the scriptures are pointing to in regards to humility is this is not about a transaction. I do, therefore God does. Rather, that we would see God and we respond to what he's done. This is the picture of the humility of the gospel. It is to generate our obedience. And I think that is important to draw right here. It is something that we'll probably have to talk about a few times as we come in and out of the book of Romans. Is sometimes what people will do with the book of Romans is they'll say, so what Paul is doing is destroying all works and all obedience. All obedience is wrong. Don't do works whatsoever. Friends, the people of Israel were not wrong for being circumcised on the eighth day. They were not wrong for keeping the food laws. They were not wrong for keeping the Sabbath. They were not wrong for doing any of those commands. They were told to do those things. Paul is not coming along and saying, well, I can't believe you obeyed those things. That's, of course, they were supposed to do that. The problem was not that they were doing what God said. The problem was they were proud for doing those things. They were like the Pharisee that said, well, yeah, we circumcise and we've got the food laws and so we don't eat those things. So look at us and look at what we've done. And I would like to frame it the same way for ourselves today. The problem is not our obedience. God commands us to repent of our sins. God commands us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. God tells us to worship on the first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering his death and resurrection. He has commanded us to do those things. That's not the issue. The issue is, have you now compelled God to do something for you because you responded to him? These things are a response from the grace and the mercy of God. The reason we do these things is because we have humbled ourselves before him and we are saying to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That everything we are doing before God is ultimately from a heart that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now here I'll say something hard and challenging. It's only pride that resists what God tells us to do. It only comes from pride. When we come to what God says to do and we go, no. At the end of the day, that's pride. That's me either saying, I'm right, he's wrong, I've got it figured out, and he doesn't. I know what's best for my life, he doesn't. It's pride to come to anything that God says to do and we go, well, you know what? And again, this turns it into being transactional. I'm only going to do that I think, the things that I think I need to do to get certain outcomes from God. It is a big warning that Jesus gives. It is a warning that the Apostle Paul gives. And I hope that we would think about humility is gained only in terms of being responsive to God. And I want to remind you of something else that he said. What Jesus said there at the beginning of that parable, in that narrative, it says that they trusted in themselves. So he wanted to deal with those who look to righteousness or trusting with themselves. Did you remember what the rest of it said? And they look down on others with contempt. There's two directions to this pride. What is a pride before God? Transactional. You do for me. I'm doing good things, so you need to do what I want. But there's another problem. The problem with looking down on others. The problem with contempt. And I was thinking about that, that this is probably a real problem in our culture today, that it's easy to look upon everybody else with contempt. Just to look about everybody else with hatred, a roll of the eyes, incredulous, that just kind of contempt for other people. Ugh, people. That's pride. It does not reflect the humility that the gospel is ultimately to accomplish. And friends, it is only when we look at God correctly that we're going to be able to look at others correctly. It's only when I have this in line of who I am, that I am undeserving of God's mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Only when that is firmly rooted in my heart am I going to have the humility to treat others the way I'm supposed to be treating others. That's the only way I'm going to have the right mentality as I look at other people and have that right attitude. I'm never going to humbly put others ahead of myself if I'm not understanding who I am before God. If I think I'm somebody before God, then I'm going to think I'm somebody before other people. And so Paul would say, where's boasting going when you understand the gospel? It's gone. And Jesus made it even more crystal clear. Trusting in yourself for righteousness, that's gone. Contempt on others, that also should be gone. We must see ourselves in the light of the gospel, which is the point that he's getting at there in verses 27 through 31 that he's ultimately trying to point to, is Jew and Gentile all coming before God, all enjoying this because it ultimately depends upon the mercy of God. I would just make this point as we're kind of rounding out this idea, is that the gospel is supposed to humble us. And if there's ever a time that the gospel is not humbling us, it means we have just simply completely missed the message of the gospel. If we think we are here and we are doing what we are doing because we are something, it completely misses the gospel. The good news is not supposed to make us proud, but it's supposed to burst that bubble of pride that we so often can carry. I want you to listen to how the Apostle Paul talked. I find it striking. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I want you to think about, he could have put the period right there and said, that's the gospel message right there. Worthy of full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. But this is personal to Paul. When he talks about the gospel, it's not some generic, universal, out there, yeah, Jesus came to save sinners message. Notice how personal it is to him. Of whom I am the foremost. And I am struck by the fact that he doesn't say, of whom I was the foremost. But he's remembering who he was before God. I was the foremost. He doesn't go, but you know, I'm an apostle now, everybody. Pretty awesome I am, right? Because I'm an apostle. God must have really loved me. I'm pretty amazing, you know, I was a Pharisee, circumcised, you know. He doesn't go through his resume right here, does he? He never uses it to be like, oh, look at me, that's why I'm an apostle. No, his whole apostleship, he says, is based on the fact that I'm the foremost of sinners. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, notice he wants to make sure we got it, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Here's Paul. You want to know who needed God's patience? Right here. I needed it. And he says, you want to know why this is on display as an example to those who are to believe in him for life? The humility of the gospel bows the head and says, I am foremost. I am chief of sinners. I am unworthy of what God has done. But God's perfect patience has brought me to a place of salvation. And notice what that does for Paul. You could leave it right there, but look how he explodes in praise to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You want to know when you'll praise God? When you have the humility of the gospel. When you want worship to explode from your heart and through your lips and is always on your mind, is when you have this mentality. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is no boasting here. All that I am doing is not compelling you to do anything. You don't owe me anything. This is a response because you are an amazing God. So the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. This is what God wants us to have when we see the gospel. The gospel is not, look at me. The gospel is, look at God. Look at what he's done. And how could I possibly reject what an amazing offer he's given to me? Chief of sinners. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your Son. And thank you for your love toward us, even though we were unrighteous, even though we were weak, we were helpless, we are sinners, we are condemned. You loved us so much that you would give your Son. And Lord, I pray your sacrifice would drive us to a deeper humility, that we would not think of ourselves, but only see you. And that, Lord, as we see you, we will act with humility toward one another. Forgive us for having contempt toward others. Forgive us for trusting in ourselves or acting like you owe us anything. For you are an amazing God, and you are worthy of our praise and worship. We pray it through your Son and our Savior, Jesus. And amen.